It's a blessing that Jesus cares about everything that you're going through. I don't know what you're going through today, but God cares. Jesus cares about everything. Would you take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14? 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is where we're going to be at this morning. I know in our Sunday evening services we're going through 1 Corinthians, but the Lord has put this on my heart because I need it, and I trust that you need it as well. So we're going to jump to the end of 1 Corinthians and look at this passage of Scripture this morning. Really, just one verse is what we're going to look at. We might turn to other places in the Scripture, but we're going to look at this verse that I think is very important for us this morning. And we're looking at the topic of confusion. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever felt confused before? Maybe there was a decision that you needed to make. Maybe there was something in your life that came in that didn't make sense. It was, to you, it seemed like the wrong timing. Maybe to you, it seems like the wrong situation. And there were things on both sides of the fence, you know, and you're confused. And a lot of times we would use that phrase. We would say, I'm confused. I just don't know. I'm confused about this. Interesting about confusion. Is that something that we should be? Is it okay to be confused? Is that from the Lord? Where does it come from? This morning I want to look at some things, and I hope that that will help you with this area, because many of us find ourselves in many different situations confused. I just don't know what God is doing here. I don't know why this is happening. And God, I'm confused. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you're looking there with me, and in verse 33, we're in I'll give you the context here in just a moment, but 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, there's a statement that is made there that we need to understand. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Now, within this church that Paul is writing, there was a lot of what we could call confusion. There was a lot of things. There was a lot of questions that the people were asking. There were a lot of questions that they were asking Paul. Paul, what do we do in church about this? And what do we do about that? And how should we solve this? And so Paul is writing to this people in Corinth, trying to correct and help them with a lot of their problems. There were false teachers and false religions. There were a lot of false things that had come into Corinth, because Corinth was a place that was a locality that a lot of travelers went through. There was a lot of people, and with a lot of travelers, a lot of people, a lot of religion, a lot of immorality, though, a lot of the arts, a lot of different thoughts, and a lot of different things. And so the world around Corinth was creeping in to these folks in the church, and they were very confused with some things. But one of the things that they didn't have right was of how God used some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in this case, it had been the gifts of tongues. Now, let me just say this. If you're visiting here today or you're here all the time, I want you to understand that here at Faith Bible Church, we believe that in a certain time, God gave certain gifts. Some of those gifts the church has and people in the church have, but there were some gifts, we would refer to them as sign gifts, that were during the church age, when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt the people there for a short time, until, you know, right around the time when pastors came onto the scene. Realize there weren't always pastors. What were they referred to before that? They were prophets, okay? They were prophets that did things. And you read about prophets throughout, the Old Testament. You get into the New Testament, you read prophets. But during this transition time, the book of Acts, of course, we have the Holy Spirit coming down, and you still read about prophets, but then there's a time when that term prophets kind of changes, and we have the founding of the church, and with the church, then the leadership in the church, and then we find pastors being mentioned. Okay? Now, we had different, at this time that we're seeing, there were prophets that were being used, and I would think that 1 Corinthians was written on earlier on, and there were prophets still on the scene that were giving out God's word. God was giving his word to them, and the prophets then were going and they were sharing with the people his truth. Well, that sounds a lot like what a preacher is today. Okay, but these were the prophets, and God used the prophets. God would give him his truth. Remember that the word of God was not complete yet. They had the Old Testament, and they had, I don't know exactly what they had in 1 Corinthians time, but they had the Old Testament, and that was their scripture. But then they had the word of the prophets, and the prophets would tell them what God wanted and what God did not want. And so God sent his spirit to these men. He sent it down to them for them to go and to share God's truth with these folks. And so he would send his spirit with them. But in this passage, there was some confusion because there were people that were getting what they said, some things from God that did not match up with God. All right? One of those things was tongues. Now, tongues at this time, they were still used. They were just getting to the end of times, but they were abusing these things. And what they were doing is he was taking these things, and even multiple people in the church were taking these tongues, and they were using them in a wrong way, and there was a lot of confusion. There was a lot of confusion. And we believe, again, I started saying this and got off a little bit, but we believe that the gift of tongues was given at a certain period of time to spread the gospel around the globe, to get his will accomplished in a very supernatural way. It was an amazing thing for these people to get a foreign language, which, by the way, that's what we believe, that these tongues were a special ability given by God to speak a known language to a group of people so that the gospel could be spread around the world. We don't believe that that tongues was some special endowment of the Lord to speak gibberish in a very some super spiritual way. We don't believe that. These tongues were given so that the word of God would be given to a group of people. But you can imagine and edify and encourage one another. You can imagine them in a church, if there were a number of people that were saying, well, I have this and giving this and another, there was a lot of confusion there. Now, the point is not to get into all the things that were going on in Corinth. Honestly, it would be a sidetrack today. I'm just telling you that there was a lot of confusion. And there were people that were claiming, listen to this, this is important in the introduction. There were people claiming to have God's truth, but it wasn't in accordance with the way God gave it. And so they were doing things kind of on their own, but they were claiming God. And there's a problem there. A result is that there was confusion. Now, I want to go through this verse, and I want to go through this topic this morning, and I want you to see some key things. Here's the first point that I want you to see. Again, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Number one, I want you to see God is not a God of disorder and confusion. That's very given. I'm just going to give you a few principles here. God is not a God of disorder or of confusion. Notice he says, for God is not the author of confusion. What does the phrase the author of mean? Now, I will tell you that God's men writing the word of God down put this little phrase, the author of, for our help to understand what was given. In a sense, they inserted the author of, and they were not adding to God's word, they're just helping to us to understand what was said. For God is not the author of, really, what was said, for God is not confusion. God is not a confusing God. Do you realize God doesn't bring about confusion? Never. Now, there's a problem there because we say that we're confused sometimes, right? Have you ever been confused? I have. But God is not confusion. There's nothing confusing about God. And in fact, God has given us his word to help us so that we're not confused. God has given it his truth. The reason why we get confused sometimes is we don't understand all of who God is and what he's doing, and we don't have the peace that we're going to talk about in just a little bit, or the trust. But God is not a God of disorder and a God of confusion. He is not the author of. God has no part in confusion. Does everybody understand that? I know that's very simple, but God does not have any part in confusion. Now, you might say, but God told me this. I was reading my Bible and God showed me this, and that makes me confused. That doesn't mean that God brought the confusion about. You see, God's word is truth. We have truth. There's nothing confusing about it. Now, we as humans sometimes get confused, but I want you to see, first of all, that there's nothing about God that is confusing, because God is truth. Now, the word confusion is the word instability. It's a state of disorder. It's disturbance. There's nothing about the character of God that is not stable. Are you thankful for that? That God is not unstable in His ways? Can you imagine? Back in school, high school and a little bit in college, I had to take some courses on the ancient gods. You got your Greek gods, your Roman gods. And those gods were gods of confusion. Those Greeks, those Romans believed that they had to do things to their small G-O-D, their God, to appease them. They had to do things not to get on their wrong side, because in their wrath they would come and they would rain down their fire and brimstone onto them, or calamities would happen because they didn't please that God. They never knew what kind of God they were going to wake up to the next day. That was in their minds. There was nothing of these gods. But they had concocted gods up, that God was, in fact, very confusing. Why? Well, He wasn't the truth. He wasn't the true God. They had made up things, and God is not pleased. And they would imagine all this stuff, and when something bad happened, well, God must not be a loving God. He must be tormenting me. Folks, I want to tell you something. That is not God. Now, you're not here this morning to learn about the Greeks and the Romans, but I want to tell you something. When confusion comes into our lives, it is not of God. God has no part of it. Maybe we're confused because God had said something. Maybe we read a passage in Scripture and say, well, I don't understand that. I have read things before that have troubled me. But may it be established, as we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as you're going through those things, mark it down and put it in your heads, get it in your hearts, that confusion is not of God. God didn't put it there. He's not wanting you to be confused. He is simply not a God of confusion. Now, that's the first point. That's all. Understand of who God is not. He is not confusing. If there's something that we don't understand of God, it's because we have not learned it yet, or we're not believing it. God has claimed and stated who He is, and we've got to trust that. God is not confused, is confusing. If we don't understand, what should we do if we're confused about something of God? We ought to search the Scriptures and find out what God says about it. There is an answer in your Bibles about who God is. There is an answer. There is an answer about the things that you're going through. God is there, and we must search. But God is not a God of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. Sometimes we don't see all that God sees, and we get disillusioned. We get confused. Recently, I have been using, and some of you in our prayer times could relate with me, Of late, I've been thinking through what a puzzle is. A puzzle is something that has a lot of pieces. If you're a small child, it doesn't have so many. Some of my youngsters, you know, still have pieces that are this size. That's my kind of puzzle, okay? Because it helps a lot, all right? They're big. I can see it. But sometimes my older part of my family likes to put together puzzles, and the pieces are like this. That's confusing to me. And even you, any of you who have put together a puzzle, you look, and the little pieces can be confusing. And you look at them and you say, that could go there, that could maybe go there, and there's a little bit of color that could go here, and it's very confusing. What's one of the neat things about a puzzle? You want to get it together, right? You want to get it together so you can see the whole picture. Now, we have advantages when we put together puzzles because we get it, and then on top of the box, there's a picture. Which, have you ever tried to put one of those big jigsaw puzzles together without the picture? I don't know if you can you? Maybe somebody's a genius that can. I don't think that I could, okay? There's no way that I could put a big jigsaw puzzle without any pictures. I can't put one together with the picture. I need the help of my family. Of course, I am at a loss because I'm colorblind, and so that really doesn't work, okay? But when you're getting a puzzle, let's say you're putting together a puzzle that's, you know, maybe, you know, 2 foot or something like that. That's a big puzzle. Got a lot of pieces to it. And as you look at that, you look at one little piece and you don't really know how it fits in. Have you ever tried to put a piece into a place that it didn't work? You ever tried to force it in? You know, sometimes children, they look at it and it looks like it might work, and they put it there and they start pounding on it because it's got to go in there. And you look at it and you say, the colors don't even work together. But it's got to go in there. You know, a puzzle can be confusing. And for me, and I don't know if you're on the same wavelength as I am, because again, because of my colorblindness, puzzles are very confusing. But as a puzzle is there, you've got all these pieces. For me, it's very overwhelmed. I get overwhelmed. Can hardly do it unless I have a lot of help. Or maybe I get a little section that is very clearly a color that I can identify, and it's all that, you know, or it's very clear where it should go. You know, a yellow sunflower, you know, that okay, I can put together something that's got a bold color that has nice outlines that I can put it there. But as you put it together, it's very confusing. But the more pieces that go into the puzzle and fit, it starts to be just a little bit more clear, doesn't it? You put another piece in, another piece there, and it starts to come. There's still a lot of pieces that you don't know how it's going to work. You don't know where it's going to go. You've tried and tried. You can't find that piece. You get it there. Now let's stop. You've got one piece left. You've got one piece. Have you ever got to the end and you couldn't find that one piece? That's a horrid thing to do. You work all that work, you spend all those hours or days, maybe for some of you weeks, months, I don't know how long you put together puzzles, but you've worked on it and then the last piece is there. Question, would you be satisfied without that one piece? What do you think? Do you get to the end with one or two pieces left? You know, we got most of it. Let's be done. Let's crumble. You know, my boys, the favorite part of putting the puzzle together is crumbling it back up and putting it back in the box. There's something fun about destroying all those pieces, you know, and shoving it back in there. Not me. I'm dissatisfied when I get and there's one piece left. Even you say, Pastor, you can see 99.9% of that picture. I don't know what it is, but that one little spot that's about that big glares, and to me it confuses the whole thing. I can't see it. But I love it when one of the kids in my family or whoever it is puts in that last piece. Here's what I like to do, and maybe you're like me. What do we like to do when that last piece goes in? What do we do? Go ahead. I know you don't speak out on Sunday mornings very much, but what do we do when that last piece goes in? Not my boys. What's that? Admire the picture. Exactly. You know what I do? I step back and I say, wow, couldn't you have done that in the beginning and on the top of the box? Yeah. But I didn't put together the top of the box, okay? But there's something about that puzzle that I love to step back and I see it. And it's beautiful in some cases. You know, that's a neat scene. But until I got all the pieces there, it didn't make sense. Folks, I want to tell you something that God, our life, is sometimes like a puzzle that we cannot see things. But the fact of the matter is it fits together in a certain way. We just don't see it. But what we do is we say that we're confused. When I put together a puzzle, I get confused. But it's not because the puzzle doesn't work. It's not because it doesn't fit. It's not because they gave me the wrong pieces. It's not because there's pieces missing. It's not that. It's because I don't see it. I don't have it totally there. All I'm seeing is pieces of the puzzle. But can I tell you something? God has your puzzle. He's got a picture there. He already knows what is going to happen. Do you know that God is a God not of just, we sing about Jesus yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the same. Somebody just recently said this and jogged my memory back, and I know this truth, but the fact of the matter is God is already, remember, God is not constrained by time. You understand that? God is not constrained by time, and so when He looks at our past, our present, and our future, it's all the same to God. And so God already knows where you're going. He's been there. He's there. Folks, I want to tell you, that is tremendously encouraging to me. Some of us get scared about the future. What's going to happen today? What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen, you know, in 10 years? Folks, God is already there. Your puzzle is already in His mind put together. All the pieces work. All the pieces will match up. It's going to be good. It's going to be right. It's going to be a blessing. It's going to be the very best. But we can't see it. But that doesn't mean that it's confusing. We let ourselves be confused. All right, the first point is God is not a God of disorder and confusion. I hope that you see that. That is not God. God does not have part of that confusion. Number two, though, okay, so for God, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. That's the second point. God is a God of peace and order. That is who He is. God is peace. God is peace. Peace, as opposed to confusion. Remember, confusion was instability, a state of disorder. It's disturbance. That's not who God is. But rather, God is a God of peace. We use the word tranquility. We use the word, I like this, harmony. In other words, it makes sense. It fits. God is a God of concord. He's a God of security and safety. You see, God fits. God makes sense. It works. I love the words right there in the middle of my definition of harmony. If you understand anything about music, you understand that there's a harmony. A harmony works together. And I don't know all the technicalities, and there would be some of you that know a whole lot more about playing an instrument, but have you ever heard a set of notes played that were not harmonious? You know, maybe a child went over there with their fists and there's all kinds of different notes that didn't fit. And then on the opposite side, you heard somebody play and they played a chord. A chord is something, notes that actually fit together and they work. And we can hear that and it makes sense and it sounds right. Everything about God fits. Everything about God works. There's harmony. There's peace. There's nothing about God, listen, that is confusing because He's a God of peace. That is who He is. So we have two things, both sides of the spectrum. It's who God is not. God is not a God of confusion, but God is a God of peace. Romans chapter 15 and verse 33. I'm going to give you a few verses to quickly go back and forth to. I want you to see this. It's important. We're laying a foundation for what's going to be presented in the end. Although these points are very, very simple, I don't think that any of the points that I've made so far, you'd be like, I don't understand that. Number one, God is not a God of disorder or confusion. Okay, we understand that. Number two, God is a God of peace and order. God's Word says that. Romans chapter 15 and verse 33. What is God, how is God referred to? Now the God of peace. He's the God of peace. You know how back in our verse, for God is not the author of, that phrase there that is given, the author of, is kind of here with peace. It's kind of like now the God of. Now, God, who is the author of, it's a characteristic of God. It's who He is. And by the way, everybody look, I know you're maybe finding your spot here, but listen to this. When we cannot confine God to a body or space, God cannot be. But just imagine, just for a moment, that God could be confined. Now, we know that Jesus Christ came and He was God in physical form. The closest we can get to God in physical form, and of course He was, is the person of Jesus Christ. But if we took out a characteristic of God, he would fail to be God. You realize if you took out a certain attribute of God, let's say that you decided to take out God's love, and some people, I don't think anybody would claim to do that, but some people that are all about truth sometimes will say, it doesn't matter about love, and we take that out. Well, that's a misrepresentation of who God is. That's not God. Does that make sense? That's not God, because without love, he's not God. God is perfect in his entire being. So you cannot take parts of God out, because he's a whole and complete entity. And part of his character is that he is a God of peace. He is peace. There is no peace without God. By the way, our world is looking for peace outside of God, and they will never find it, because God defines peace. You cannot have peace without God. You can't do it. By the way, at home, husbands and wives, you cannot have peace at home without God. You can try to have a relationship with your spouse, but it won't work without God. What's the first thing that husband and wife need to fix? Their relationship or their fellowship with God. You cannot have peace without God. Parents and children, you're trying to mend things together. You'll never get that peace in your home without God. Why? Because God is peace. God is peace in our lives. We can't fix the problems of the church without God. Why? Because God is peace. He's the one that brings the peace. You cannot have peace without God, because he is the definition. And you cannot take peace outside of God, or he will not be God. Now, I'm taking a lot of time to share some very simple things with you, but please understand that God, our God, is a God of peace. He is peace. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, we see the same thing. Philippians 4, 9, those things, Wednesday nights, we're looking at the verse ahead of this, teaching us how to think properly. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of what? The God of peace shall be with you. Folks, God is a God of peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I'll read it for you. And the very God of peace. I like that. The very God. That very really distinguishes the very and the only one, the only God of peace. He is the very God of peace. There is no God. There is no peace aside from God. He is peace. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now the Lord of peace himself, God is peace. In Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace. So we see right away that God is not a God of disorder. And we're going to get to this. You cannot put disorder into God, and it makes sense. It doesn't work. There's going to be some practical application here in just a moment. You cannot attach disorder to God and call it God. It doesn't work. It is not God. You remember how? Why were we alienated from God in the first place? 1 John chapter 1 tells us what about God. In him is, I'm pointing at it, not a chandelier, light. God is light. And you know what the next phrase says? And in him there is no darkness at all. There's a difference. You cannot add a little bit of darkness to God. Otherwise, he would not be God. You can't. And that's why we cannot have fellowship with God on our own. It's impossible, because God cannot have any darkness in his presence. He cannot do it. Otherwise, he would fail to be God. So what did God do? Because we're darkness, aren't we, in our natural state? We are darkness. How can I, in my sin, how can I be with a God of light? It's impossible except for the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave himself, and in a sense, he gave us himself. And so when God looks at me, he sees the person of Jesus Christ, which is light. He's the light of the world. Isn't that a blessing? God gives us light, and that's the way we can have union with God. But understand that you cannot mix God up. God is all peace, and no confusion. Are you understanding what's being established here? You cannot have both. You cannot. God is simply truth, peace. That's who He is. You add confusion to it, and there is no peace. There is, can I say this? There's no God there. You say, Pastor, I'm confused. I'm confused in life. I'm confused with what's going on in my circumstances, in my situation. I'm confused. Can I tell you that that confusion cannot be from God? Because God has no part in confusion. Again, but Pastor, but I read something and I'm confused. It's like the piece of the puzzle. It doesn't mean that because you don't know where it goes, it doesn't mean that it doesn't fit. Myself or a youngster can get very disillusioned with putting the piece of the puzzle or putting the puzzle together because I don't know where it goes. And if we're not very patient, we just say, well, forget this. I'm going to go do something else. And therefore, we don't like puzzles because we can't make it fit. But folks, like puzzles or not, our life is kind of like that. We've got to stop being confused and we've got to start trusting in God's peace. And that's really where we're going. I want you to look at the third point this morning. So first of all, God is not a God of disorder and confusion. Number two, God is a God of peace and order. Number three, God's Spirit to mankind must be consistent to His orderly character. All right, let's go back to the context. You say, Pastor, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What does this have to do with these people speaking in tongues? Well, here's what was going on. There were different people doing things that were going contrary to what God had given, but yet they were claiming that these were from God. Can you imagine today if I got up here and I said that the Lord gave me a message today that we're supposed to go out and do this? Let's say I, as your pastor, said, I got a message from the Lord today that our church is supposed to go out and go soul winning for the service this morning. And Rick gets up and he says, but Pastor, I got a direct message from the Lord that said today we need to stay in the church and pray. Would there be a problem with that? Absolutely there would. There's two good things, but there's a problem. You know what? God does not speak out of two sides of His mouth. But see, what was happening in 1 Corinthians, there were people that were claiming God that weren't the thing, and things weren't right. Now, I think it was a little bit more of praying and going out soul winning. Instead, I think it was some things that weren't right and were very disorderly. There were things that didn't make sense, and yet they were claiming, but God gave this to me. Understand this, God will never, everybody listening? This is where we're getting to the conclusion of everything. God will never, ever, ever put His hand upon something that goes against His character. You hear that? Never. Never, ever, ever will God go against His character and say, well, I'm going to have you do this time. He's never going to do it because it goes against Him. You cannot claim God. You know what? God told me to lie today because I'm trying to protect. I want to tell you something. God is God of truth. He's never going to direct you to lie. He's not going to do it. God will not direct you to do something that Jesus had to go and die for. He doesn't do that. And likewise, these prophets who were claiming God, they could not. Somebody was an imposter. Somebody wasn't right. God has a very clear line. When we're confused, we've got to find out God. It's not because the situation is so confusing. We've got to find God in the matter. That's not easy. And so we say we're confused. And I get it. I know. And I've been confused many times. But I submit to you that what we've got to do is focus on the peace and the trust. God's Spirit to mankind must be consistent to His orderly character. All right, so is God love? Is God love? We read that, right, in the Scriptures. God is love. We know that. So if God is love, then He gives us the Spirit of what? Love. God is love, and we're in Him, and we're one together. God's going to give us the spirit of love because that's consistent to His character. It's consistent to His nature. He will not give us the spirit of hate. Did you catch that? God is not going to give you a spirit of hate. And if you have hate, some people call it righteous indignation, but I'm going to tell you something. If you have hate in your life, it's not of God. You say, but Pastor, you know what? It doesn't matter. There are no exceptions. God can't be contrary to Himself. He doesn't send spirits that don't mesh with who His character is. It can't happen. If God is holy, and I put the word if there, is God holy? What's the answer? God is holy. He's holy. He's separate. He is just. God is holy. Then He gives us a spirit of what? Holiness. He gives us that spirit. When you're born into Him, when you're placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, and we are in Him, and Him in us, when we are baptized into His body, I'm not talking about the physical baptism of immersion in water. I'm talking about spirit baptism. When we get saved, God puts us into Jesus Christ, and we're made holy. He gives us always a spirit of holiness, not of wickedness. And God will never lead a person that's supposed to be holy and called out to Him. He will never lead a person to do wickedness. It won't happen. God never calls us to go against His holy character. Never. Practically speaking, that means God will never call you to do something that Jesus had to die for. God is not a part of that. And I'm very alarmed today on how we as Christians justify so many things for our own entertainment, or our own wants and desires. We justify a lot of things, and it never was consistent with God's character, and yet we put God's label on it. I want to tell you something. There's no way that that's right. There are Christians today that are living in this world that are putting God's stamp on certain things that God never meant His name to be attached to. God will never lead you to do something contrary to His character. Never. It's anti-God. He cannot be. It's not consistent with His orderly character. God will not give us a spirit of wickedness. God gave His life for the church. Is it very clear in the Scriptures that God gave His life for the church? Does God love the church? Now, when we're talking about the church, does He love Faith Bible Church as a local church? Absolutely. But here we see God gave His life for the church, all those people who have come to trust in Jesus Christ all around the world. Does God love His church? What's the answer? He absolutely loved His church. How do we know? What did He do? And He gave Himself for it, right? Jesus gave Himself for the church. We know that God gave Himself for the church. We know that God loves the church. This is God. And He loves His gathered church. And listen to this. He will never call a person to forsake it. Now, you say, but what about work? Understand that. That's not what forsaking is. Forsaking is staying away. God will never call a person to forsake church. You say, what about that? And I've heard some people say, I can't find a church that I totally agree with. I can't find a place that truly worships the way we ought to. That's not a part of God's way. I want to tell you something, and I'm being bold in saying this because there's some people that do it. There's no blessing on a person that is their own church. And they say, well, just because I can't, I got to be by myself. That's not God. God's never going to lead a person to do that. Never. Because He has given us, He has given in His Word, the church, and He tells us that you need to be a part of it. God will never do that. But some people will justify that. But see, we can't do that. God is who He is. We cannot take part of God out. He gives us this Spirit, and it's got to make sense. It has to make sense, folks. It's got to be consistent. And people all around the world are justifying a lot of things. You know what? God has called me, in this case, to stay away from church. God is calling me. By the way, here's a very practical example. Do you know that God will never call you to a place where there is not a good Bible-believing church in the locality? He will never do that. You say, well, He did. How could that be when God tells us to be in church and you go to a place that doesn't have a church? Unless you're going to start the church. If you're going to start a church, then maybe that would work. But God's never going to do that. There have been so many people that have moved across the country, go to a place, and they can't find any good fundamental church that's there, that preaches the truth. The question is did God call you? And I say there's no way, because God can never go against his character. And God's character is that he loves the church and he tells us to be a part of it. Now, these practical examples go in every aspect of our life. How we entertain ourselves. God will never call you to sit there and entertain and fill yourself with a bunch of things that blaspheme God in his name. He will never do it. That's not of God. God will never call you to lash out at somebody when they're wrong. God will never call you to do it. They just need to hear the truth. God will never call you to do something that goes against his truth, because it's not who God is. He does not give spirits that are contrary to himself. And by the way, what's the result when God's people don't receive or claim the wrong truth from God? What happens? It's what happens in this passage. Confusion. Disillusionment. Confusion happens when there's a bunch of, and it works so well with where we're going in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When there's confusion in a church, it's going to divide up and it's going to be ruined. When there's confusion in a home, when dad says one thing and mom says another, it's not going to work because we're not together in the matter. It's going to make things confusing. God is all in, and we ought to be all in. Therefore, all worship and actions toward God, listen to this, should be consistent to his character. Everything you do should be consistent to God's character. That means there's never a word that goes out of your mouth that's not consistent with God's character. And don't you dare claim it and put his name on it. That's exactly what was happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. They were claiming God, and it wasn't God. God says, no, that's not me. It's got to be done this way. Folks, in our lives, we've got to make sure that everything that we do is 100% consistent with the character of God. If not, there's going to be confusion. And it's why we absolutely need to know God's character. If we don't know, then we need to study more. We need to study who God is. So God will never call you to do something that goes against his nature. A lot of practical applications that we can take with that. And there's a lot of people that wrongly put God's name in a place that he'd never belonged. Well, God called me to, even some people say that God has called me to go and do this. Let me tell you something. Some people maybe get upset at what I'm saying. There's some great missionaries that have done some amazing things for the Lord. Praise the Lord. We've got men that have, in the past, that have gone over to other countries and done some amazing mission work. Amazing things. You know, when I read some of their, when I listen to it, I'm not a huge reader on those kind of things, but when I hear about somebody that God called them, they got married, they had children, and then God called them away for 5, 10, 15 years or whatever it was. God called away. And here's the amazing thing. God can use any one of us in any circumstance. God can choose to use us. But folks, I want to tell you something. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense for us to have a responsibility in one way and then to be called of God to go do something else. I don't get it. Now, it's not my job to figure out that missionary, because maybe there was something there that I don't understand. But I want to tell you something. Just understand this. God never calls you to do something that's contrary to his person. And if you're seeing that, then make sure that you don't go with that other thing, because you've got to be consistent with who God is. You have to. And I want to bring out a fourth thing as we close. Number four, our lives must not be that of confusion, but of peace and trust. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches, and as in all churches of the saints. So if you're here this morning and there's confusion, understand first that confusion is not of God. God has his truth in there, and there's been some, if I could say this, some imposters that have come in. And God wants us to try the spirits to see whether they be of him or not. And what we need to do is we need to pray and ask God to show us his truth. God, show me your character. God, show me what you want. Show me who you are so that I can differentiate between it. But folks, can I tell you this? You don't need to stay in a state of confusion. You might not, confusion is not just not knowing the answer. What was the opposite of this in 1 Corinthians 14, 33? Is that the verse? 33. What's the opposite opportunity other than confusion? What is it? Peace. You might, and I understand the human element to saying I'm confused. I understand that. And it doesn't mean that you're in sin if you're confused. But here's what I want to get across this morning. When we don't know, and by the way, just not knowing is not confusion necessarily. When we don't know choice A, B, or C, when we don't know, we don't have to be confused. The alternative to confusion is peace. What is peace? Peace is perfect trust and rest in who God is, knowing that the one who made this puzzle has a perfect plan in the end to put it together. It's trusting the Lord. Folks, can I tell you some good news? You don't have to be confused this morning. You don't. Know that God has the answers, and all we have to do is wait for the puzzle to be put together so that we can see it. Honestly, it doesn't have to be some big negative thing. I'm confused, I'm confused, I'm confused. No, let's stop and trust God. He's a God of peace. Peace does not necessarily mean that we see it right now. All the pieces of the puzzle, you might be putting together, you know, hundreds of pieces, 1,000 pieces maybe, but I'll tell you something, it's all there. Now again, I don't know if your puzzle's all there, but I know God's puzzle's all there. It's all there. Nothing has been left undone. Nothing. But does it take a little bit of patience and a little bit of trust when you're putting together a puzzle? How many of you would put together a puzzle knowing that there would be pieces missing at the very end? I'd say, I'm going to find a new puzzle because I want to see that last piece put in. I want to be able to step back and behold that beauty. Folks, can I tell you something? You don't have to be confused with what you're going through. You don't have to do it. That's no part of God. God, like the puzzle pieces, putting your pieces of the puzzle together. He might be doing it slowly. He might be doing it methodically. Oh, I love this verse. Would you take your Bibles and go to Psalm 78, verse 72? I love this verse. And I've probably read it 155 times. But it stuck out to me. It stuck out to me this week. Beautiful verse. Before we read it, everybody look up here. I want to tell you something. You don't have to live in a state of confusion. You don't have to. Look at the very last verse. It's a long psalm. Look at the last verse. Talking about God, Jehovah, so he fed them according to his integrity of his heart. Stop there. Did you catch that? So he fed them according to my integrity of my heart? Is that what it says? Does God feed us according to me and who I am? No. Do you know that God feeds us according to his integrity of his heart? Isn't that a blessing? God doesn't give me of my inability and my lack. No, God gives me of his ability. God gives me of his integrity. Is God a God of integrity? Is God there? Does God have everything put together? Absolutely. Does God know your puzzle and what it looks like in the end? Does he know the end of your life? He does. And some of us are so confused about our life. But God knows, and he lives there. And it's given out of the integrity of his own heart. And notice the last. And guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. So I want to tell you something that's beautiful. You know who's putting the pieces of the puzzle together with skill? He knows where every piece goes. He knows every curve and every shape. He knows all the colors perfectly, and he's got a skillful hand. That word skillful has a lot of ability in it. It means you're never going to find God doing one of these. trying to fit it in there because he knows where it goes. And when God starts to pull this piece and bring it over here, and you're looking at it and saying, I don't know about that, God. Guess what? He's skillful. He knows where it goes. He knows where that piece goes. He knows how to put it in there. And there is not going to be any mistake. No mistakes. It's perfect. He's got everything figured out. And God leads and guides us by the skillfulness of his hands. God has the ability to take every event, everything that's going on in your life. And sometimes we shake our heads and we say, God, I'm confused. But God's not confused. God doesn't have any struggles. God has a place where you're going. And in the right time, he's going to put that piece of the puzzle there. And that last piece is going to come in and it's going to make sense. It's going to make sense. What does God call us to? Not confusion. God's calling us to peace. Peace is rest and trust in God that has all harmony in his ability. Right now, your life might sound pretty rough. But God has the ability to change that rough set of 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 notes that sound horrible. God has the ability to change it and put it into a place where it's in perfect harmony. Absolutely perfect. Confusion versus peace. Remember, it doesn't mean what's being presented here from this verse, this passage, doesn't mean that you're never going to not know where to go or what to do. But my question to you is there a place for it? Will it fit into the puzzle? What's the answer? Yes. So that leads us to what? Peace. Trust. Trust. My friend, if you would label yourself as confused this morning, trust the Lord. Trust him. That confusion is not of God. In fact, he's wanting you. He is wanting you to say, God, I'm going to stop my state of confusion and being troubled about this. I'm going to let you do it. I'm going to let you move the pieces where they need to go. And you know what? When we have that perspective, then we don't need to be confused anymore. And trust him. Trust him. I don't know where you're at today. Would you trust him? A couple applications. You need to trust the Lord. Make sure that your decisions that you're doing are consistent with God's character. Because if you decide to do your own thing, it will be confusing. It'll be confusing. We need to trust God in his way. And he will bring it to pass. Father, would you help us? God, would you help us not to be confused? Lord, there are things in our lives that we don't know. Choice A, choice B, choice C. God, what do you want? Lord, you're going to direct. You're skillful in directing us with your hands. You've got skillful hands. You're going to do it. Out of the integrity of your own heart, you are going to feed us. You will do it. You give us when we need it. You know when we're hungry. You know when we ought to rest. You know when we ought not to get anything. You know the exact. God, we've got to trust you. Oh, Lord, would you help us to trust you? Lord, may we never be brought to confusion. Thank you for your good word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.